Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here. Missed last Sunday. We're down at my sister's wedding in Virginia, so it's good to be back here. Enjoyed the thoughts shared this morning, and you'll notice a theme that started with some of the first songs that we sang in devotions and right through Sunday school, continuing on in the messages that I have to share this morning. So please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. For a message, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2 as a springboard for our thoughts. And these are very familiar verses, ones we can probably quote, but I think sometimes we miss the magnitude of what Paul is calling us to here in these verses. And I just like to work through my way through verse 1 and use it as an outline for our thoughts this morning. Let's read Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, sometimes we read in our personal reading and we come across a verse and we're inspired, and that is what we share in a devotional or a topic or a message. But this morning I want to confess to you that the inspiration for this morning's message came through pain or pressure. This week was a busy week. I don't know what all you faced this past week, but it was a full week for me. There's lots of seemingly important things to do. See, there's lots of demands to fulfill, but the Spirit kept bringing this verse 1 in particular to my mind, and specifically the phrase, a living sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Aren't those two kind of opposite words that are put together? A living sacrifice. Our mind can go a number of places, but when I think of sacrifice, I think about stories that my dad tells of living in Guatemala, and I've never seen them myself, but there's Mayan ruins there that are built in the shape of a pyramid, and these pyramids are at the end of a flat field, and these fields were used for sporting events, and there would be two teams that would come together and play a game such as soccer or a similar game. And there would be team captains for each one of these, for these games. And the captain of the winning team, when the game was over, would be taken up to the top of these pyramids and sacrificed on the altar as a sacrifice to a pagan god. These team captains knew going into this game that the winning team, the captain, was going to be sacrificed. And it was a great honor to be considered good enough to be sacrificed to a god. When I think of sacrifice, it's not a very pleasant thought. I think of death. Think about the thousands and hundreds of thousands of animals in the Old Testament that were killed, and the blood was caught, sprinkled on the altar. Parts of the animal's body was burned as an offering and a sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. It's not a very pleasant thought. I also think about the death of our Savior as he gave his life on the cross for the sins of the world. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he said, "It is finished." And he gave his life as that final sacrifice for sin. And the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the holiest of holies being opened up. And that new and living way. I love our memory passage. I'm just going to quote it again. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Christ, our sacrifice. Praise God for this new and living way that we have through the work of Jesus Christ. From our text, Paul is calling us to be a living sacrifice. This means that while we're alive in this body of flesh, there's going to be this continual, maybe we could say tension, or sometimes it's a war between the Spirit of God that lives in us and the will of our flesh. Romans 8, verse 13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, or crucify, or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live." If we're going to live after the Spirit this morning, there's some flesh that's going to have to die. And the challenge we face, that we are called to be a living sacrifice, which means it's going to have to be a continual process of this death and crucifixion and sacrifice of our flesh. We're all created and desire, have this desire within us to excel and to achieve and to conquer. And the desire itself is not wrong, but we often don't do very well at moderating it and showing temperance in it. Some of the discussion we were having in Sunday school this morning about riches, because we're not very good at crucifying that. And as a follower of Jesus, we are called to follow the path that he showed us. And that was one of continual sacrifice, the things and the desires of the flesh. I believe Jesus had very natural desires. I believe he desired to be a well-known carpenter. I'm sure he had the desire to have a nice property, maybe a couple acres, to establish himself. He was obviously God, but I think he was human and had those desires. But Jesus had an overarching purpose in his life, and that was to do the will of his Father. That's why he came. And we see Jesus struggle with this from time to time, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's struggling through the sacrifice that the cross was going to be and the giving of his life. It's recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and 42, and it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The sacrifice of the will and surrender to what the Father asked of him. But Jesus not only died as our sacrifice, he lived as one as well. His life was not about himself. It was about other people. We can just go through the Gospels and look at story after story after story of how Jesus had gone away to get by himself, to refresh, and the people came and found him, and he ministered to them. Or he was tired and worn out, and the sick were brought to him, and yet he had compassion on them. He was busy teaching, and the children came to him, and he said, "Suffer them to come to me." Jesus' life was one of continual sacrifice. We shouldn't be surprised that our life as followers of Christ should be a continual sacrifice as well. Luke 9:23 says, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." A living sacrifice, a life of continual surrender. D.L. Moody said this, "The main problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar." Isn't that so true? It just keeps, we have to keep putting it back on the altar, keep putting it back on the altar and offering it again. And I'd like to just use verse 1 as an outline for our thoughts this morning. Spend a couple minutes here looking at these phrases from verse 1. The first one is, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Beseech, it's not a word that we use very often anymore, but it means to call near or to invite, to invoke, to call for, and entreat. We can take from the language that Paul uses here, this call to give our life as a living sacrifice, it's a personal choice. I do not have to sacrifice my life on the altar. I don't have to be a living sacrifice. I can choose to serve my flesh. That's an option this morning, but it has its own set of consequences. I read Romans 8, verse 13 earlier. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. And Paul spends a good bit of time in Romans 6, 7, and 8 talking about this struggle and this conflict between flesh and spirit and what that means. But this morning, the call is to us that we give our bodies as a living sacrifice. These verses, this verse kind of flows, so I apologize if I go forward and then go back. But I beseech you, brethren, that you give your bodies as a sacrifice. The second phrase is by the mercies of God. It's because of what Christ has done for us, that sacrifice that he made for us, that we even have anything to give. What does the Bible say about our righteousness? It's as filthy rags, isn't it? We have nothing to give back as an offering, but it's because of the mercies of God that we have the ability to even give our lives in service to Christ's kingdom. So Paul is calling us, beseeching us, asking us, inviting us to enter into this practice of living a sacrifice. The next phrase is that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The phrase that ye present your bodies. Present is to exhibit or bring before. Sometimes if we're in the business of selling something, we'll go to a trade show or something like that and we'll put our wares or what we're trying to sell on display and we present it to the public because we want them to buy it. I don't like to sacrifice my flesh. In fact, often I do what I can to avoid having to give up my desires. But Paul calls us here to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Can we honestly say, Lord, here I am. I'm here in your service. Whatever you want from my life, I'm willing to do it at whatever cost. I'm here to use my body to bring glory to you. Too often I fail in this area and I'm tempted to ask, God, why are you asking this of me? You know this is something that's very near and dear to me and you're asking me to surrender that yet as well? Why don't you ask more of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? They hardly sacrifice anything. Can't you ask something more of them? These are just feelings that we as humans encounter sometimes. Instead of presenting ourselves to Christ, we try to preserve ourselves. We try to hold on so tightly to our desires. But if you've been a Christian for very long at all, I think we realize that hanging on to those things rarely produces what we thought it was going to. But if we surrender those things that we really have been hanging on to, there's blessing in that, there's fulfillment in that, and we find joy and peace in that. Luke 9, verse 24 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That's the testimony of our Savior. It's calling us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The next phrase is a living sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? I'll give you Webster's three definitions. Number one, an act of offering to a deity, something precious. Number two, something offered in sacrifice. Number three, destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. That last definition, destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. This morning we are called to be a living sacrifice. This is action. If you notice, there were two words in the description, offering and surrender. This means giving up what is dear to us or what appeals to our flesh because of our devotion to God. This is going to cost us something. I believe it's accurate to say that our devotion to God is in proportion to our willingness to sacrifice of ourselves. We know how devoted we are by our willingness to sacrifice for Christ and his kingdom. Is it possible to be a follower of Christ without sacrifice? Think about this past week. What did I sacrifice because I'm a follower of Christ? So let you just think about that for a little bit. What did I sacrifice this past week because I'm a follower of Christ? And that tells us how devoted we are. If last week we didn't have to give up anything because we are a servant of Christ, then I think we need to look deep in our hearts and ask, what am I pursuing? The next word here is holy. The sacrifice is to be holy, which means sacred or ceremonially consecrated or dedicated to a sacred purpose. This morning, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, it needs to be holy. Holy before God, pure, and set apart. The next word we have is acceptable. Acceptable unto God. This morning, as we think about our bodies being a living sacrifice, what makes that sacrifice acceptable to God? I have 3 points under this word. Number one, acceptable sacrifices must be from the heart of obedience and surrender. I think we have time to turn back to Genesis chapter 4. The story of the very first sacrifice that was given. And there were some problems with this sacrifice. You know, it was Cain and Abel. We know how this turned out. Let's start reading in verse 3, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought it of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So here we have two brothers coming to worship, to offer to God. And we could go into the theology this morning of why one was accepted and the other was not. But I think the response of the worshipers tells us a lot about the heart that brought the offering, the sacrifice. Abel brought the best of his flock, the fat of his lamb as a sacrifice. And he offered it in faith. Abel. He brought the lamb. But Cain, he brought of the fruit of the ground. And I don't know how God showed his approval or disapproval of Abel and Cain sacrificed. Possibly it was the lamb that Abel killed and brought before the Lord. The fire consumed it. We could read of that happening in other places in Scripture. But after this worship experience, we see the true heart of Cain. Pride that what he brought was not accepted of God. And God warned him, you need to get control of this pride in your life. It's going to control you. And that's what happened that day when Cain and Abel were out there in the field. That anger, that rejection, that pride that was in Cain's heart overtook him, and he killed his brother Abel. This morning, if we bring a sacrifice, our bodies is a living sacrifice, pride is going to have to be crucified, gone from our life, if our sacrifice is going to be acceptable to God. If thought about Saul in 1 Samuel 13. Saul was getting worried about the Philistines, and he wanted to offer sacrifice to God. And he knew that Samuel was the prophet. Samuel was the one who was to come and offer this sacrifice. But Saul got tired of waiting. He waited for 7 days. Samuel hadn't showed up. So he just went ahead and offered the sacrifice himself in disobedience to what God had said. We know what happened in that story. It was a trend in Saul's life. 1 Samuel 17. He was told to destroy all the Amalekites. But he saved the best. And he said, well, it's to sacrifice. It's to sacrifice to God. That's why we save the best of the animals. Samuel told him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. This morning, if we're going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, it's going to need to be in obedience and surrender to God. Number two, an acceptable sacrifice needs to be of that what is dear to us. Turn to Malachi chapter 1, the last book in the Old Testament. I want to read verse 6 through 14. This is under the point of acceptable sacrifices to God. Malachi 1, verse 6. And the son honoreth his father, and the servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And we're kind of breaking into a thought here, so I should maybe give a little bit of context. So Malachi is writing to the children of Israel. They felt far from God. They were not gaining his approval. They were sacrificing, but they were saying it wasn't really working out for them. And this is God's response through Malachi. Verse 6, Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And here's how they had done it. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to going down to the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn, the lame and the sick. Thus have ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath his flock a male, and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I know we're talking about Old Testament sacrifices here, but I want us to think about it in the context of our giving our lives as a living sacrifice. God is telling them here what was wrong with their worship and sacrifice. They're going through the motions and making offerings, but they were doing it in a way that cost them very little. They were offering the crippled animals, the blind animals, the ones that were a liability to them, But the best animals, that was valuable to them. So they were keeping that back and offering what was a liability. Their wealth was determined by the size of their flock. So if they were able to get rid of the sick and the lame and keep the good ones for themselves, it obviously benefited them. God was disgusted with their sacrifice. He's like, it's better if you hadn't even done anything than to do this, to desecrate my name. And they had rejected this worship. They said it was a drudgery to them. And yet they wondered why they were not being blessed by God. Isn't this just so much like our human nature? We look out for ourselves. We want to give what cost us little. Give just enough to get by. We want to give up what is easy for us and expect that to be sufficient. This type of a sacrifice is an insult to God. Here in these verses, God says, I wish you would just close the doors of the temple and stop this worthless sacrifice completely. It's in my own words. This type of sacrifice is disgusting to me. A sacrifice must be what is dear to us, what is important to us. Be willing to give that up if we're going to be a living sacrifice. Number three, an acceptable sacrifice must be from a heart of charity. Again, familiar verses from 1 Corinthians 13. I'll just read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, talk about sacrifice, give up everything I have to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Our sacrifice, no matter how great or to what extent, if it is without love, there's no benefit in it. Love for God, love for who we're sacrificing for. Love is such a motivator for sacrifice. I'm amazed every time we welcome a new baby into our home. The sacrifice that a mother is willing to make for that child. Up at night, caring for those needs, cleaning up messes that make me gag, and it's normally with a smile. It's because of love. Love is a motivator for sacrifice. If we look into our hearts and ask the question, what is my motive for the sacrifices that I make? Is it love? Is love the motivating factor? I confess that too many times my sacrifice is because I feel duty bound, so I sacrifice, and not necessarily a heart of love and compassion, especially for the people around me. The next phrase is your reasonable service. Sometimes we sacrifice and we sacrifice and we give and we give, and we just feel like we've really gone the second mile. We've really done something here in this situation. But Paul says, it's just our reasonable service. It's just what's expected of us. It's only logical that we would give our lives in such a way in service to Christ and his kingdom and those around us. Serving and giving should not be a surprise to us. As Christians, that's just the way of our master. It's what he taught us. It's the example that he gave us. If you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I think this is where verse 1 gets practical. I'll just read verse 2 again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The man who is a living sacrifice is not going to be conformed to this world. He's going to conduct himself in a radically different way than the man of the world. The man who is a living sacrifice has a transformed mind. He thinks differently than the man down the street. And I started to put together some practical points of a living sacrifice. And I changed my mind. I think I'm just going to ask some questions to get us thinking about what it is to be a living sacrifice. When people see our homes and our properties, are they surprised that we say, "I'm a living sacrifice"? When they drive past, when they observe us, observe what we live in. Another question: will the man who is a living sacrifice be the best and most efficient businessman with the sharpest pencil, who knows how to get the most out of every business deal? Is that the person that is a living sacrifice? Do the needy around me know that they can come to me because I'm willing to help them? Or if they help them if we can, or do they know that I'm too busy with more important things to do than help them with their problems? And I'm talking to myself here. Am I too busy to meet the needs of those around me, the ones that I can? Obviously, we have limitations, but do those people know that I am a living sacrifice? Or do they see me as a person who has way too much to do, who's way too busy to have time for them? These are just practical questions to help us think. Does my vehicle, the clothes I wear, the places I go, how much vacation time I take, how I respond when the church asks me to do something, does that all say I'm a living sacrifice? Or does it say something else about my life? Probably most importantly, does God know that He can count on me to give up my will for His will for my life? Yes, we struggle with this probably on a daily basis, but at the end of the day, can God count on me to say, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Living our lives as a living sacrifice. In closing, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read the testimony of a man who lived his life as a living sacrifice. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Paul, at the end of his life, this was his testimony. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." When we get to the end of the life, I trust this is our testimony, that we lived our life as a living sacrifice. That's really what God's looking for, men and women who are broken and surrendered. It's been a theme through our service this morning, brokenness and being surrendered. Psalm 50, 16 and 17 says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." So God help us as we go through this week to be a living sacrifice for Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to again come together this morning and worship. And Lord, I just pray that our worship would be pleasing to you this morning. I just pray that, Lord, as we go through our lives, we have lots of pressures, we have lots of things going, but help us to remember the most important things in life. And Lord, I just pray that we'd be willing to live our lives as a living sacrifice for you and for those around us. Lord, forgive us where we have failed in this area and been too busy, too caught up with the things that this life has to offer. Lord, help us to be willing to daily put our lives on the altar and live for you. We ask this in